All right, our scripture reading today comes from Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down at a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses' daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father, we need your presence, and we need your help as we read and as we pray. We confess how much we need you, and we ask that you would reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are studying Exodus, the book of Exodus, as a church this year, and we're doing it on Sundays, and then we're exploring it in our home meetings week to week. We have a curriculum team that's working about 6 weeks ahead to make sure that we have plenty of curriculum for studying together. And it's just a wonderful, rich, and surprising, and also modern, surprisingly modern, redemptive story. And so what we're going to do is just dive right in this week, and we're going to talk about the problem of being ready for God's call on your life. The problem of being ready for God's call on your life. We're going to see in our passage here that it's not through fight that you're ready for God's call. We'll see that in 11 and 12. We're going to see that it's not through flight that you're ready for God's call. We see that in 13 through 15. And it's not through resignation. We're going to see more about that in verses 21 through 22. So let's just dive right in. We've got a lot to cover today, and I'm excited to talk with you more about this. As soon as I can get this... So, not being ready for God's call through flight. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." Now, in each of these points, we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly that shows up in Moses and in the narrative. First, the good. Moses has some awareness that he is set aside by God. He's identifying with his people. When it says his people, that he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, right? When it says his people in the Hebrew, it literally says his brothers. So there was identification with them. And he looked on their burdens. It means that it's more of a passing glance at what was going on. There's some identification with God, his people, and what God would have him do as Redeemer, albeit very undeveloped identification, because then we get into the way that he's thinking about this redemption that God has called him to. The first thing that we see that's bad, if we've moved from the good to the bad, the first thing that we see is that he has premeditation. You notice the text says he looked this way and that, and then seeing no one. Right? So Moses is trying to be crafty on his own, and then the ugly, he becomes murderous. He struck down the Egyptian. He was thinking that if I struck down the Egyptian, that's a part of the redemptive quality that God wants me to do. Judgment is mine. It's in my power. And then, out of fear of being held accountable for killing him, he hid the body in the sand. Okay? Welcome to Sunday morning in the book of Exodus. Moses just killed somebody, folks. All right? Now, here's the thing. Moses would never be ready for God's call. He would never be ready for God's call in his life towards redemption as long as his identification with his people, which was a good thing, right? He identified with his people. He was showing compassion. His mother had compassion on him and went against Pharaoh's decree to kill him. The daughter of Pharaoh had compassion on him and took him and raised him as her own. Right? So he's come by this naturally. He's come by this, and that's a good thing. But when he has his identification with his people and he relies on his own strength instead of God's to do the redeeming, that's the problem. He would have to learn that he could no longer rely upon his own premeditation, you know, the looking this way and looking that way and seeing no one, his own force, striking down, fighting, right? Or his own fear of being accountable for what he had done. He hit him in the sand. What's the solution for Moses? Instead of fight, what is the solution? Well, we remembered a couple of weeks ago when we began the book that there are promises already in place from God to his people. And those promises were passed down from generation to generation. They were still present among God's people. This is what Genesis 46, 1 through 4 says. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Now, God's promised to be the one to bring Israel up again. Bring Israel up again from Egypt. So it wasn't Moses' premeditation, but God that would do it, right? I will go down with you, and I will also bring you up again. And it wasn't Moses' force, but God that would do it. He says, "I will bring you up." And it wasn't Moses' accountability on the line, but it's God's. He said, "I myself will do it." God's making himself accountable for the deliverance of people. It's the first lesson when you're preparing for God's call in your life, right? So in order to get ready for God's call in your life, it's not just enough to identify with God's people and their needs. Moses was already doing that. There's already a sense of ministry in his life, but it's really underdeveloped, and it's because he hasn't yet met God. So you need to let go of your own plotting and planning. You need to let go of your own strength. You need to let go of being the one who would ultimately pay the price, and instead rely upon God's plan, his strength, and his accountability to stand behind his promises. There's a little line that I remember from a pastor that I heard once who said, "Put the pressure on God's promises. He's the only one who can take that." Right? And that's what we have to do. Look, as you prepare for God's call in your life, you've got to let go of plotting and planning. Where in your life are you looking this way and that and seeing no one before you jump into action? Where are you plotting and planning? You also have to let go of your own strength. Where in your life are you ready to fight and even ready to strike down someone in order to make what you think should happen happen? Where are you ready to fight? You also have to be willing to let go of being the one accountable to ultimately pay the price. Where in your life are you hiding something in the sand so that you won't have to be accountable for paying the price for what you hid? You see? Now, listen. As you, and as Moses will see, as you begin to trust in God's plan for redemption, and his strength to redeem, and his accountability to fulfill his own promises, you will be less anxious and more patient. You will. You're going to be relying on God's plan for redemption instead of your own. You know, I was talking with Evan this week about how parenting happens, you know, and there are times when we're parenting and it's just like, you know, I know in my own life there are times that I've been parenting and I am exhausted and I'm trying to get a point across and I just can't get it across. The kids are being childish. Oh, they're children. Children will be childish, right? It's a lot like going to the ocean to surf, right? There are times when the waves are perfect and you can get right in and you can surf, body surf, surfboard, whatever you do. But you can do it. And there are times when you get in the ocean where it's just not there. It's just not ready for you to get in. There's undertow, there's riptide, it's churny, there are no waves, and it's the wrong time to get in. The idea here is that when you trust in God's redemption, in his plans, you stop plotting and planning, and you're becoming less anxious, and you're becoming more patient, and you're waiting for his timing. You're waiting for the right time to get in, draw the wave. Not only that, you'll be much more reliant upon God in prayer. You'll be much more reliant upon God in prayer because you're going to realize that you don't have the strength to redeem all that's wrong. Moses knocked down one guy and hit him in the sand. There's an entire nation in slavery, an entire nation enslaving them. Is that the redemption that God has planned? It's much bigger. We have to have our sight enlarged. And in relying upon God in prayer, he enlarges our sight. He gives us a bigger vision for what he sees. And we see that we can't do it. You know, Martin Luther was a reformer in the time of the Reformation, very important, and was very important in the movement back to the Bible, what the Bible said, what the gospel actually says. And he did a lot of translation of the original languages into his own language. And he had a lot to do, and he had a lot of weight to carry, and a lot of responsibilities that God had laid before him. And he was as busy, maybe, as we're busy, maybe even more. Maybe even more so. And he had written someplace that when he had more to do, he got up even earlier. Because he didn't want to forsake prayer. Because that was how he got his energy and his courage and his vision for doing what God wanted him to do. So time with prayer enlarges, and you'll be less and less afraid. Not only you're less anxious and more patient, not only would you be more reliant upon God in prayer, but you'll be less and less afraid as you realize that God has said he is the one who can fulfill his own promises and that you can trust him to do so. You know, the author of Hebrews in the New Testament, it's a letter in the New Testament, in chapter 13, 5 and 6, it says this, "For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now you see? On the other hand, if you continue to plot and plan and make things happen in your own strength, and being the one who's accountable to make things right, then what you're going to do is you're going to find yourself becoming more anxious and more impatient as your plans don't work out. And you're going to find yourself ready to fight, both figuratively and literally, to make what you want happen happen. And you're going to be afraid and untrusting that you're left alone, all alone, to pay the price. So if you want to be ready for God's call on your life, I want you to do this. I want you to let go of fighting in your strength, and I want you to rest in God to lead the fight. You get it? Not through fight that you prepare for God's call on your life, but also not through flight. Verses 13 and 15 say this. "When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' And he answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh." Now, the good. Moses is still trying to be the redeemer. He's still trying to act out of ministry. He's still trying to do the right thing. And he has discernment. He has gifts to do it, right? He's discerning. He said, listen to the way the text puts it. He said to the man in the wrong. So he pinpointed it. He was wise. He was able to see it. He says, "Why do you strike your companion?" Right? He's trying to get him to think through it. He's trying to be a peacemaker. He's trying to be redeemer. But then the bad comes. Not this time so much from the outside, but the inside. The bad is the rejection. What do his people say to him? Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then it slides into the ugly, right? Fear. Then Moses was afraid. And he thought, he was thinking based out of that fear, right? Surely the thing is known. And surely enough, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. And then more of the ugly, the flight. Moses fled from Pharaoh. Now, what we have to understand and what Exodus would have us understand is that Moses would never be ready for God's call in his life towards redemption as long as he sought for acceptance from others. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Now, leaders have to lead in the face of that kind of rebellion. In fact, you'll see it. You'll see it all through Exodus, time and time again. The plagues just happened. The people just came out, were just delivered, finally from their bondage. And what do they do? Oh, why did you bring us out here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? And they complain the whole way. So if you're going to lead, if you're going to prepare for God's call in your life, wherever you're leading in your life, wherever it's your call to lead, one of the things you have to do is stop seeking acceptance from others. There's also the feared enmity with others. Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And he fled from those who hated and persecuted him. Pharaoh heard of it, and he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled. What's the solution for Moses? How does he prepare? Again, going back to the promises that are already there. In Genesis 15, this is what we read, 13 and 14. So then the Lord God said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come up with great possessions. Now you see, God promised to bring judgment on Egypt and is preparing Moses for his call to not only be prince but a judge of Egypt, working through God's judgment. Working with it. And it's God's call of Moses that will bring about his acceptance. Right? It's not whether God's people accepted him or not. And then he says, the Lord says, know for certain that I will bring judgment. Enmity with God is to be feared more than enmity with Pharaoh or anyone else. Rather than fearing those who seek his life, God is preparing Moses to stand and to bear witness to those who hate him. And to those who persecute him, and to those who hate his people, and to those who persecute his people. Now, letting go of seeking acceptance from others. Do you want to prepare for God's call in your life? You've got to learn to let that go. Where in your life are you seeking acceptance from others? Where are you yearning for it? Where are you desperate for it? That's a great place to start. Invite God into that area. What about letting go of fear of being at odds with others, right? Where in your life are you afraid of being at odds with someone else? You want to prepare for God's call in your life, you have to let that fear go. And then letting go of fleeing from those who hate you or persecute you. Here's the question. Where in your life are you fleeing from those who make it difficult for you? Who really intentionally make it difficult? Where are you fleeing? As you rely upon God for your acceptance, you worry about the acceptance of others less and less. You know, I think if you're running errands in Philly, and you go to the store, and when you're at the store, there's a stranger there, and the stranger says, I love you. Okay, thank you. You know, that's nice, but how different is it when the one who loves you, your husband or your wife, look at you and says, I love you. There's nothing in comparison, right? It's the same way with God's acceptance. When you rely on God's acceptance for who you are, for your identity, it doesn't matter what other acceptance you have. You have the acceptance that matters. Or courage. As you rely on God's discerning judgment, you'll fear the judgment of those who are against you and against God less and less. You're going to fear less and less. You know, there are places in the New Testament that talk about fruit of the Spirit, right? And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, which also means integrity, which means being the same in any situation. When you don't have courage, you're not the same. You're afraid, right? You're trying to hide. But when you have courage, you don't have to hide. You know your acceptance. It makes you courageous. And you can be the same in any situation that you face. And then you're also not only accepted, and you're not only able to have courage, but you're prepared. As you stand face to face with those who are against you or against God, God will prepare you to bear witness to those who make life difficult for you. You remember what the Lord Jesus taught, right? This is the nature of the kingdom that he brings. This is the nature of the kingdom that he won. This is the nature of the kingdom that he lives in you to live out towards others. This is what he said in Luke chapter 6. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Look, friends, if you continue to seek acceptance from others, if you continue in your fear of being at odds with others, if you continue to avoid being around those who make life difficult for you, you will feel more and more rejected when people don't accept you. You're going to be more and more afraid of those who are against you. And you're going to avoid more and more those who are against you. And you won't be ready to receive God's call in your life. All right? If you want to be prepared for receiving God's call in your life, you have to rely on God's acceptance, not anyone else's. You have to rely on his judgment. No one else can judge you like he can. And you have to rely on his preparing you to stay your ground and to bear witness to him. So not through fight, and it's not through flight that you're prepared to receive the call of God in your life. And lastly, we also see that it's not through resignation. This is what verses 21 through 22 say. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner." You're starting to remember that God's promises a little. Same word as Abraham. God said to Abraham, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now the good, Moses was content. Think about this. He struggled in finding and trying to understand, okay, I'm trying to do good. I understand God wants me to be involved with ministry and redemption and bringing about the deliverance of his people, but I blew it, and I don't understand how to do that. So not only had he killed, after killing the Egyptian, and then Pharaoh seeking to kill him and fleeing for his life, what we're seeing here is that now Moses can sleep at night again, right? But that's the good. The bad is that his contentment came from people and circumstances. Now, they were good people and good circumstances. He had a new family of the people who didn't accept him. He finally has the people who accept him, right? He has a new wife, a new son. His contentment came from them rather than from God. And then the ugly, his contentment came at the price of leaving go, of resigning himself to not being able to help with the needs God showed him, the needs of the Hebrew people that he left behind. And so, as we'll see next week, that Moses receives his call. He receives his call from God. You receive your call from God. But he would not be ready. God loved him too much to leave him as he was. He would not be ready to receive God's call towards redemption if he continued to take contentment from people and circumstances, even good ones, rather than God. And he wouldn't be ready for his call if he kept resigning himself to ignoring the needs of God's people and God's plan of redemption for them through tending to his own personal contentment instead. That's not how God's redeemers work. That's not how he wanted Moses to work. So what's the solution for Moses? We see it in the end of our passage. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob." God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Right? Don't you see? The text says, "during those many days." Now, in other places in the Bible, we see exactly how long it was. Acts 7, Stephen's giving a speech. Moses was 40, Stephen says, when he took the Egyptian's life and fled. And then Moses was in Midian, content and resigned with his new family for 40 years. And in Exodus 7, which we'll get to, it says this: Now Moses was 80 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And during all this time, the cry for rescuing kept coming, but not to Moses. It came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew, right? Even if Moses tried to forget everything through pacifying himself, through moving to the suburbs and living a easier life to lead, right? God didn't forget. So to be ready for God's call, one of the things that you have to be ready to do in your life is let go of your taking contentment from people and circumstances rather than God. Where are you trying to be content from a blessing in your life rather than from the one who blesses? You see the difference? Where are you trying to be content in your life by taking a blessing that the blesser gives rather than taking the blesser himself? That's got to flip around if you want to be ready for God's call. The other thing is letting go of your resignation to the needs around you through tending to your own contentment first, right? Where in your life are you passing by very real needs for the sake of your own comfort? Okay? Now listen. If you are preparing for God's call, one of the things that you'll have is true contentment. Contentment is taking your strength from the one who blesses rather than from the blessings he brings. The blessings he brings can be taken away from you. The one who blesses can't. And that's profound. Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, writer of many of the New Testament letters, wrote this. He said, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And there's a famous story in World War II of two women who were taken to the death camps, the concentration camps. And they were shuttled into this slat. They had to slide into the slat lying down to be transported there. And the slat was filled with lice. And one of the women knew God and trusted him in all circumstances. And she said to her sister, we have to thank God for the lice. And the other sister said, no, how can we do that? That's terrible. This is terrible. You know, when they got off the train, the guards kept a distance from them. And the sister who trusted God was able to, they had them stripped down naked, but they kept a distance. The sister who believed God was able then to take a Bible under her arm without the guard seeing and minister to many in those dark times, right? It's the same thing when Paul says, I learned to be content in plenty and in want, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So there's true contentment, but there's also engaged living. There's engaged living, a life that engages with the needs around you as God sees them, not as you see them, not as you tend to want to shut them down. We become numb. There's so many, but God sees them and knows the beginning from the end, and he cares about all of them, and he wants to open your eyes more and more to them, and he wants to engage you so that you're interacting with them, and so that you'll more and more, and this, look at what happens, you'll more and more draw your contentment from meeting the needs around you, working together with God to be salt and to be light, right? It's the difference between, I was reading about two people who looked at a house to buy, right? And the one person looked at the, and the house was dilapidated, the roof is falling in, everything needed gutted and redone. And one person looks at the house and says, ugh, I would never get that. I could never stand to do that. And another person looks at the house and imagines children playing in the yard with a fence that's fixed and grass that's planted and the roof fixed and the new porch that's built out from it so that neighbors can come and sit and talk during the day. And they put their money down and they say, I'll take it. And they work with joy at fixing it up because they know the vision. They see the vision. In the same way, we get our joy, we get our acceptance, and we get our sense of engaged living from working alongside the living God who's worked for us, the one who poured himself out for us. engages you to work alongside of him. How magnificent. But you'll never be ready for God's call in your life if you continue to take your contentment from people and things rather than God. If you want God's call in your life, you've got to be content with him first. He's got to be your first desire. All right? Your life will be one of resigned living. You'll be unengaged with the needs around you and without God's view of what the real needs are. So if you want to be prepared for receiving God's call on your life, be content in the one that blesses rather than just in what he brings. Pay attention to the needs of those around you, groaning under oppression, seeing them as God does, knowing their needs as God knows them, and being prepared to enter in. It's your God who will strengthen you. Now, how can we do all of this? This is a lofty list. Are you exhausted? I'm exhausted. I was exhausted reading and studying this passage, thinking, oh my Lord, how are we going to do it? And he brought to memory the one who was exhausted for us. He went without acceptance so that we could have it. He engaged fully and yet was rejected fully. On the cross, he took the weight of God's judgment so that we can be salt, we can be light. He took all of the flavorless things, all of the degradation, all of the wrath, all of the falling apart upon himself so that we could be part of his new work as he's risen again and he's reweaving creation. He's making things new. He invites you into that. He invites me into that. We can do it with confidence because he's told us now that nothing in heaven and earth and in all creation can separate us from his love. Isn't that something worth sharing and worth living out of and worth celebrating and worth enjoying? Can we enjoy that together, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you are faithful to your promises. You are faithful to love us, to accept us. You're faithful because Jesus, Lord, Savior, you were rejected and you were condemned so that we could be brought in no longer aliens and strangers, but as family members of a living God. We're brought into this story as members of your family, as your people, through your work on our behalf. We trust in your work, and we want that to make a difference in all of the ways that we talked about today. Lord, engage our lives. And help us to do engaged living around us because of the acceptance that we have in you. It's in the Lord Jesus' name that we pray. And together we said, amen.